So if you have your handout, you can see that our series is going to be entitled Advancing the Gospel. And tonight we're going to be talking about partners advancing the gospel. And I'm very, very excited about this series in Philippians because it's not just a message from ancient past history. Philippians was written about 62 AD, but this is the very living, breathing Word of God. And I believe with all my heart, the Bible is inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant. I believe that the Bible is all sufficient for every need that we have, every problem that we could face. I believe also the Bible is timeless. And so what we're looking at tonight is a timeless book. And it's something that there's a lot of gold in this little four chapters, 104 verses in this small book. But there is a lot of gold that we can dig out of this book. One of my major goals here in 2017 is to help the church I want to educate, encourage, equip our church in evangelism. I want to start focusing on evangelism, especially as the weather is going to be gradually getting warmer. The days are going to be getting longer. We're going to have a lot more opportunity for evangelism. And so this theme or topic of evangelism falls under our theme for the year, empowered by Jesus. Why are we empowered by Jesus? What are we empowered to do? Well, I believe that we're empowered to make disciples. We're empowered to mature them and mobilize them to go and make more disciples. I believe that the very heart of making disciples is evangelism. Or we could call it advancing the gospel. Getting the gospel to every creature. You know, I honestly feel God's leadership in this, and I know that the future of our church depends on it. Really. I mean, the future of our church depends on evangelism. Yes, sir. I mean, if we've got to grow by evangelism, we've got to grow by new converts. You know, it's always a blessing to get people joined by letter, people that are saved, people are coming of like faith, and so on. But we want to see people saved, and that's what we want to emphasize. And I believe Philippians are going to help us in this, to encourage us and educate us a little and get us excited about it. And you think about it, this letter tonight, I want to just say that it's like a thank you letter. Have you ever written a handwritten thank you letter here recently or maybe received one? I have, and this is what this letter is about. Paul writing a thank you letter to the church at Philippi. And as I said, it's only four chapters, 104 verses long, but it's packed full of gospel truth. And it's one of the most personal letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. And how do we know that? Well, the frequent use of the first person pronoun that Paul uses in this. If you would take the time and count the number of I, me, and my, you'll find over 100 times. It's not that Paul's being selfish or self-centered in this letter. He's being personal. I mean, he has an intimate, close relationship with this church. It's a very, very personal letter, and that's why so many people love it. It's one of the favorite letters of many Christians. But what inspired Paul to write this letter? What inspired him to write this thank you letter? Well, what had happened was Paul was put in prison. And he was in Rome. And the church at Philippi heard about it. And they were very anxious about it. They were very worried about the Apostle Paul. And so they sent one of their members, Epaphroditus. They sent him with an offering, a financial blessing to help Paul in his need and to also to minister to Paul. And we're going to find in this letter that this man, Epaphroditus, in fact, he almost died from sickness serving Paul. He was so selfless in helping the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And so Paul is writing this letter back to the church after Epaphroditus got well, and he's sending it by his hand. He's sending it back to the church as a thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you that you sent Epaphroditus. Thank you for this offering that you sent in my time of need. But also, Paul learned about some needs of this church through Epaphroditus. And so he's going to address, in this thank you letter, he's going to address some of those needs of the church. And one of those needs was this. The people in this church were worried about Paul. He's in prison. They're worried that maybe it's the end of his ministry because there's a possibility that he would be executed at this time. And so they're worried about it. But Paul wanted to assure them that God was sovereignly working through all these things for the advancement of the gospel. He wanted them to know that. He wanted them to know, hey, let's just trust the Lord on this one. The Lord is using this. Let's look, for example, in verse 12 at what he says. We're just kind of doing an introduction tonight. So verse 12, he says, But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, Paul looks at his circumstances in light of God's working. Instead of getting down about what's happening in his own personal life and the difficulties he's having to go through, Paul is seeing it as an opportunity to advance the gospel, an opportunity to share Christ with others, and he did. We're going to see that as we go through this letter. We're going to see how Paul advanced the gospel. And, you know, as talking about the advancement of the gospel here, or he calls it the furtherance of the gospel here in our Bible, Paul wants to challenge this church. And he uses some military terminology that they used back in that day. Because Philippi was a Roman colony, and a lot of Roman soldiers, retired veterans, lived at Philippi. I'll tell a little bit of history in just a moment, but so we're talking about a military town here. We're talking about a lot of military people probably in this church, and so Paul, he's going to use some terminology, and I want to give you an example of that in verse 27 here in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This standing fast and striving together, these are military terms, and he's saying that you need to fight this together. Not fight against each other. Fight it together. Fight for the gospel. Fight for the faith. Strive together. Be of one mind, one spirit, fighting together. And so he's gonna stir this church up to take his example. And because they were going through some very difficult times. As you read through this letter, you're going to see that they were being opposed by enemies terrifying opposition. I mean, Paul uses in verse 28 the word terrified. He said, in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. I mean, he's encouraged them, don't be terrified. They were terrified. They were going through some severe persecution, opposition. So Paul's going to tell them, listen, use this to advance the gospel. Fight for the gospel. And do it with joy. Now, okay, we're going to come. You're wondering what the blanks are, okay? So right here in this first part, the first blank is the gospel is one of the major themes of this short letter. So that first blank is gospel. The gospel is one of the major themes of this short letter, being used 9 times. I've given those verses for you right there. nine times. Most of them right here in this first chapter. He's going to use this word gospel. And I was reading today that one writer was saying that more than any other letter per 100 words. See, this is 104. Now, if you go, if you go to Romans, you're going to find that the word gospel is used more than nine times, maybe like 18. I can't remember, somewhere around there. But it's a longer letter. And so per 100 words, the word gospel is used more in this letter than any other letter in the New Testament of 100 words. So it is a theme, a major theme Paul wants to talk about. And so that's why I've chosen the theme tonight, advancing the gospel. That's what it's about. It's about the gospel. It's not just about Paul's suffering. It's not just about him being thankful for this church, what they were doing. But he was thanking them because they were partners with him in the gospel. They were partners to advance the gospel out into this lost world. And so another major theme is rejoicing in the Lord in spite of difficult circumstances, as seen in the use of the words joy, which is used six times, and the word rejoice or rejoicing 11 times. And so here you have two major themes that you find in this letter, gospel and joy or rejoicing. And so that brings us to our main theme. I believe this is the main theme of the book right here. We are partners in advancing the gospel with joy in spite of difficulty. So we are partners. We are partners. You know, he talks about in verse 5 in chapter 1, he's thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. And the ideal here of fellowship, they were in together. They were one together in this. They were partners in this. When they came to know Christ as their Savior, they started laboring to make Christ known to those in Philippi and around. And so he was thankful for that. He was thankful that these people were partners with him. And this letter is about joy and suffering. You know, it's those two things, you may think, how do they don't seem to go together. How do you have joy when you're suffering, when you're being persecuted, when you're being terrified by enemies and you're being threatened with your life and all those things? Well, that's the joy of this. I mean, that's what we're going to learn in this letter, how that we can have joy in spite of the difficulty as we advance the gospel. Now, as we look at this book, now tonight we're just introductory, okay? Just to get you ready for it. And so the first question I want to ask this Roman number one is, how fitting is this letter for us in 2017? How fitting? In other words, how relevant is it for us? Because, you know, a lot of people, they look at the Bible, oh, that's old. I mean, that's just an old, that's for those people in the ancient times. But as I said tonight, the Bible is the living, breathing Word of God. It is timeless. The truths in this letter are timeless. They're for us. It's not just a book. It's not just a letter. It's the Word of God. You know, I forgot to share something. I want to share this. I want to go back to my introduction. I left this part out. But Augustine, he was a church historian, and this is what he wrote. He said, "Where Scripture speaks, God speaks." Where Scripture speaks, God speaks. And so, I want you to think about that. God speaks from His Word. Yes. Amen. He speaks from His Word. And so, where God speaks, that's where we need to speak. That's where I need, as a preacher, to speak, is where God speaks. And He speaks in His Word. And so, tonight, as we look at this, and we're going to ask the question, how fitting is it for us? And I tell you what, it's very relevant in 2017. As I begin to study this, I'm thinking, wow, it's very needful in our day and time. And so I'm going to begin with some other questions under this thought to demonstrate how fitting this letter is for us. And this under Roman number 1A, is it easy for us to be a disciple of Jesus in today's world? I'm asking you to ask yourself that question. Is it easy for us to be a follower of Jesus? You know, if I honestly looked at it, I would probably say it probably was not as, it's not as difficult as it was for these people in the first century, but it's not easy. It's not easy today. You go ask our teens that are going to schools, it's not easy for them to stand up for Jesus and to be a witness and a light for Him. But not only our teens, but for you and I. It's not easy for us in the workplace to be a good Christian. It's not easy for us to follow Jesus in our society. I mean, with all the temptations we have today, all the prosperity we have in America, you know, all the technology we have, all the temptations, it's not easy. It's really not. It's, you know, there's times that I have often thought, you know, I wish I lived in the 1800s. And my wife keeps saying, no. I keep thinking I was born late. I feel like I should have been born in the 1800s because, you know, I'd have loved to live back in those days. And, you know, where we didn't have all this technology and these cell phones and all this, and it would have simplified, you know, child rearing, I guarantee you. It would simplify that. It'd simplify all of our lives. I mean, to go home and you know, you don't have a TV to sit in front of and waste your time all night. You did your chores, you read your Bible, you prayed together and all those things. That's what I'm saying. But my wife was thinking, I have to hand wash my laundry. I have to hang it out on the line to dry. Because she's done that, been there and done that in Ghana. And so she don't want that. She's already done her share. And so, but you know, it's not easy. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face ridicule. But I believe the truths we're going to find in Philippians, Paul's going to share with this persecuted church some truths that should encourage us to live courageously and advance the gospel in 2017. It is relevant. It really is. Because it's not easy for us. Just like for them, they were having a hard time representing Christ and sharing the gospel. So it is for us. And so we're going to learn from Paul what he says about it. Let me look at B. Where do you go to find real joy? You know, that's a theme in joy we talked about. Where do you go to find real joy today? Do you seek to derive joy from comfortable circumstances? Do you seek to get joy from having all the things that you want? I mean, sometimes we try to find joy in those in things like that. Or maybe from just having money saved in the bank, we're like, well, you know, we're secure. Where do you seek joy today? You know, we're going to find in as we study Philippians that Paul found joy in Christ. He found it in Christ, you know. And I want to remind you, Paul, as he wrote this letter, he was in prison. He's not in the Holiday Inn on vacation. He is in prison, facing possible execution. But yet, he says in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But Paul could say that because he did that. He practiced that. He found joy in spite of these things. And he was rejoicing in all these tribulations as he was advancing the gospel. Another question. Where do you find meaning and purpose in life? Where do you find meaning and purpose in life? You know, a lot of people today are wondering, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? You know, I know a lot of young people probably thinking, what is my purpose? Especially our graduates that are going to be graduating this May. We've got a lot in the church graduating this May. I think six or seven, I think Brother Justin told me. But You know, they're probably wondering, what is my purpose? You know, what am I supposed to do while I'm here on this earth? And, you know, striving to find meaning, some trying to find it in relationships, some trying to find it in achievements or success. But Paul's going to challenge us in this letter. He's going to challenge us with his testimony. I like what he said in chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, he's saying to me, so I don't know about you, I don't know about anybody else, but for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's his testimony. That was his purpose. To live is Christ. You know, what would you put in that blank? To live is blank. What would you put? I mean, honestly, I'm not asking you to say out loud, but honestly, what would you put in that blank? For me to live is, it could be something innocent like my family. For me to live is my family. For me to live is my job. For me to live is wealth. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but whatever you put there, it's where you're finding your meaning, your purpose. I mean, but Paul's going to challenge us with this. For me to live is Christ. Christ. He found meaning and purpose. Because, you know, Christ not only redeemed us, but Christ created us for his pleasure. Do you realize that? That he made us for his pleasure. And, you know, as long as we're seeking our own pleasure, we're never going to find that perfect joy. We're not going to find it. Let's look at this this fourth question here. Do you feel the need for deep and meaningful friendships? Friendships. Do you feel the need for deep and meaningful friendships? You know, so many people today are lonely. I mean, you look at statistics, how many people are committing suicide, people are lonely, they're depressed, and, you know, friendships is needed. Remember when Adam was created, God said, I need to make a helpmeet for him. I mean, he needed someone. He needed a wife, but, you know, we all need friends. And what we're going to learn in this epistle is something about friendship. I mean, this church, they sent a man to almost sacrifice his life for Paul. I mean, in chapter 2, he said he was nigh unto death. Epaphroditus, he was nigh unto death for serving the Apostle Paul. He put his life at risk. I mean, we're going to see something about friendship. And you know, there's no better place. There should be no better place to find meaningful friendship than in the local church. Amen. You know, the way they loved Paul, the way they served him and cared for him and prayed for him, the way he prayed for them, that is how church should work. Yes. I mean, there was love there. They had a friendship. It was brothers and sisters banded together just like soldiers. I know Trapper, that'd fire him up. I mean, he's using military terms. Band together, strive together, I mean, for this sake of the gospel. You know, it's not hard to understand why Philippians is a favorite among Christians. It's really not, because there's so many verses in this book that we could call life verses. Do any of you have a life verse that's in Philippians? I see one hand, two. There's some verses, and some of you may be thinking, well, I don't really have a life verse, and I sympathize because I don't either. Sometimes I've been asked to sign Bibles, and I'll put this verse or that verse. It changes. I mean, I can't say it's my life verse. I don't know. I like them all. There's a lot of them that I love. But I want to just point out some here in Philippians. For example, you know, verse 6 in chapter 1. I love this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. What a great verse. I mean, Paul is confident. God's going to finish what he started. When he saved these people, he's going to finish it. He's not going to leave them in immaturity. He's going to grow them up. He's going to finish that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And I think of another one we read in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's another a great verse, life verse. Many people have lived their lives by that verse. And chapter 2, how about verse 5? He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Another great verse that begins to talk about how Christ became a servant. He humbled himself and went to the cross. And he tells us, let that mind be in us, the same mind. Have that servant's heart. Have that humility that Christ had and serve one another. A great verse. Another one I like in verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that works in you. I mean, aren't you glad for that? It's not our own goodness that we're... it's God working in us, doing these things through us. And I think of you go to chapter 3. There's a lot here in chapter 3. I mean, verse 10, for example, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I think of verse 13 and 14 as well, where he talked about, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 4, we've got a lot of popular verses there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5. How about verse 6 and 7? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by all prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those two verses are precious verses. A lot of people live by those verses. And then verse 13, how many of you have used that one? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I mean, great verses. We talked about verse 19 Sunday night. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so a lot of great verses, a lot of life verses here. But let's look at the second point tonight. Second point. What can we learn from the founding of this church at Philippi? What can we learn from the founding of this church at Philippi? You know, it's going to be hard to get through this in 5 minutes. I just shortchanged myself on this last point. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Because we need to look at this before we ever get into the book of Philippians. We need to find out what's the background of this church. How did this church get started? I mean, where did this come from? How did Paul ever begin this relationship with these people? And so we got to go back to the founding, and you find it in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, where Luke records how Paul and his missionary team made it to this place. And I want to just say this, Philippi was a Roman colony. And it says in verse 12 in Acts 16, it was a chief city of that part of Macedonia. Because of time, I'm not going to go into all the history, but let's just talk about what happened very quickly, what happened in this story. We're not going to be able to read all these verses, but they're there for you to go back and read. But you see in verse 6 that Paul had gone throughout Phrygia, to the region of Galatia, but notice this, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over and a Macedonian help us. And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And it says in verse 11, and loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. So let's stop there for a moment. Let's fill in this blank A. 2A. We must follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit wherever He leads. We must follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit wherever He leads. You know, I want you to notice what Paul was doing. They endeavored to go to Asia. They wanted to go to Asia to preach. But the Spirit did not allow. You know, we're talking about empowered by Jesus this year. This is another topic that we want to focus on, not just evangelism, but we want to focus on Spirit-filled living. Because these people back in this time, they were walking in the Spirit. They had a relationship. The Spirit would speak to them. How many times has the Lord impressed on your heart something? I mean, there's been times I'm shocked. I mean, the Lord will impress something for me to do something, and at times I don't want to do it. But when I do it, I'm shocked at the reason why He wanted me to do it. And I've seen the Lord so often and do things, and I'm thinking, I'm telling myself, when the Lord impresses something on my heart, do it without hesitation. But you know, he was wanting to go to Asia, but the Lord wouldn't let him. Then he wanted to go to Bithynia, but it says that the Spirit suffered them not. And that brings us, let's look at A1. Look at that first point under A. God in His providence often directs us by closed doors. He often directs us by closed doors. That's what Paul and Silas and Luke was traveling with them. They were traveling, and the Spirit closed these doors to Asia and Bithynia. You know, sometimes we're seeking doors in our life. We're seeking to go through doors, and God closes them. In His providence, He closes those doors. I remember when I was in Bible college, my wife and I went to Kenya for a month missions trip, and we came back. We were fired up. We were like, we're going to Kenya. We had 2 more years of school. We're going to Kenya. Well, when we got out of school, the Lord had different plans. He closed that door. And so I ended up pastoring for 10 years. And He sent me someplace I wasn't wanting to go. But you know what? I'm thankful I went. And because it was the Lord's will. And, you know, that brings me to this point that, you know, sometimes God doesn't send us to where we want to go. He closes those doors. Paul wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia. But he shut those doors. You know, if you'll study the history of missionaries in the past, I think of Adoniram Judson. He was a Congregationalist missionary, and he went, the first American missionary actually to go to Burma. But before he went to Burma, I want to tell a story real quickly. He was sailing with his wife and another team. They were going to India, and he was a Congregationalist. They believed in baby baptism. He was sprinkled as a baby, him and his wife. Well, somebody on the ship was debating with him on baptism and telling him, you know, baptism is by immersion, and it's of a believer in Christ. It's not a baby. It's a believer. And so Adoniram, he said, I am going to prove this person wrong. And his wife, they got in the Bible, and on this trip, this long journey over sea, they studied the New Testament. By the time they got to India, they were convinced that baptism was by immersion of a believer. And they had never been immersed. They had never been baptized. So when they got there, one of William Carey's associates baptized them. William Carey was a Baptist, and he was out of London. Yeah, he was pointing his pictures out up there. And so he was a missionary in India. Well, he got baptized. So Judson started doing work there in Calcutta, India, but the British authorities didn't want Americans there converting the Hindus, so they forced him out. So see, the door shut. He wanted to go to India. God shut the door. Send him to Burma. You know what? On the way to Burma, He buried his wife at sea. His wife died, first wife. He buried several wives, I believe I remember. But he went to Burma. It was 7 years before he saw a convert. But God blessed him, and today there are thousands of Baptists in Burma, believe it or not. And anyway, so God sometimes, by shutting doors, and let's look at two, his providence often directs us by opening our eyes to the need. Opening our eyes to the need. So sometimes he shuts doors, other times he opens our eyes. And you see that God gave him this vision. He had a vision in the night. And in this vision, there's this man of Macedonia saying, "Hey, Paul, come over here and help us." He saw the need. And the next verse tells us, "We assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel." So this is the start of it. This is the start of the church. It was him, Paul, having to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to do when it comes to advancing the gospel, when it comes to witnessing. Follow the Lord and his leadership. When he leads you to witness somebody, do it. Don't hesitate. Don't say, "No, Lord, it's not the right time." No, the Lord knows. Sometimes you want to witness to somebody and God shuts that door. It's not time. We don't understand that. We think, well, we want to see them saved now. We want them to get saved now. But sometimes it takes some preparation. There has to be some sowing of the seed in their hearts before they can get saved. And so, you know, we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives. And let me ask you, has the Lord showed you someone that needs the Lord? That's a good question. We should all have somebody. I think the Lord, we need to pray, "Lord, if he hadn't shown you anybody, Lord, show me someone that needs you and use me to reach them." It may be you just need to go have a cup of coffee with them. You need to have a meal with them or have them over to your house or whatever. You know, sometimes when we talk about evangelism, people get scared and think, "I ain't going door knocking." I'm not talking about door knocking. I'm talking about wherever you meet people, the grocery store, the pharmacy, the bank, wherever, work, your neighbor, witness. Now, that's the natural way to do it. You know, meeting people, being friendly to people, showing some compassion to people, caring about people, it opens a lot of doors. But when you go and knock on the door, sometimes you're like, "Hey, you interrupt my show. I don't have time for you." They shut the door. And that's what happens a lot of times. But you know what? We pass hundreds of people throughout our lives that we never witnessed to without ever knocking a door. People you work with, your neighbors, people at the store. You know, we're gonna learn how Paul, he shared the gospel. You know what? We're going to have to continue next week. I don't want to, this B, let's go ahead and fill that blank, and then we're going to fill in the under. We must purposely share the gospel with those people God places in our path. We must purposely share the gospel with those people God places in our path. And when you come back next week, because I want to take some time on this one, and I want to talk about how this church started, how he met Lydia, that demon-possessed girl, and then that Philippian jailer. There's at least three people in this story that Paul met, three entirely different people, different backgrounds, even different nationalities or ethnic group. And Paul used three different methods of reaching these three different people. And these people became the foundation of this church that we're going to be studying in the letter to Philippians. Well, let's stand. Our Father, Lord, we're grateful that you've given us an opportunity to study your word and an opportunity to look at this letter to the Philippians. And And Lord, to see Paul's heart for the gospel, the heart to share Christ wherever he was, and to see his passion for Christ and the joy that he had in the midst of difficulty and suffering and persecution. Lord, that's what we need today. And Lord, I know that's what you want us to have, and to have joy in serving you, and to be passionate about our faith and sharing it with others. Because, Lord, there's so many people that are lost around us. There's so many people without Christ and that are needy, and people that may not tell us, come over and help us, but their hearts are crying out for someone to come and help them. People needing the Lord. God, that you would begin burden our hearts. And Lord, as we look at this letter, Lord, that you would prepare us, Lord, as a church, to be more evangelistic, to be more on purpose in sharing the gospel with those that we meet. And Father, we're trusting you, Lord, to lead our steps. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you Sunday.